Everybody have a booklet? Okay, great. That's a wonderful thing. Lesson number four. And we're going to go. We already have read the verses out of the book of Exodus. Right now, we're going to go to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. And we're going to be on page number 38 in your booklet, How Do We Keep the Law? In verse number 96 of Psalm 119 is an interesting phrase, I have seen the end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Some people think the commandment is exceeding narrow. But here, David is using it in a different way. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to meet together. We pray that thou would help us tonight as we take a look at how to implement, how to put the law, how to put the word of God into action within our lives. Sometimes, my Heavenly Father, we find it a difficult thing to do. We have varying concepts, humanly speaking, but yet the word of God shows us and teaches us what will be true when we really do have a desire to make the Word of God part of our life. For that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with an illustration that is not in your booklet. Ever talk to a young person of marriageable age, but he or she does not have someone that they're interested in yet? Or they might be interested in someone, but they really don't know if this is the one. Okay? So they may approach you. You are an older married couple. As a matter of fact, if someone comes to me a lot of times, some of you, I have sent young couples who are engaged and want me to perform the ceremony, I may have sent someone to Mike, I've sent them to Steve and Chris and so on, Lionel and Barbara, if you're watching out there, I've sent some to you in the past, and so on, to sit down with you and tell them about what marriage is. But previous to that, before any counseling, they may come to you, and I've had it happen many, many times, how do I know this is the one? Now, how would you answer that? How would I know this is the one? Pardon me?
What's God told you?
How do I know what God is telling me? Okay. Let me. Did you all hear what Bob said? God told you. Let me throw something at you. My daughter gets off a plane in Minnesota. She is a junior in college. She has signed up to be a camp counselor at Northland when it was still open and they were still doing things. When she gets back to the camp, a young man comes up to her and says, God told me that I'm supposed to marry you. You would call the cops? Well, this actually happened. And it was during the days when there were no cell phones yet, okay, and so on, and so you couldn't text or call. And we were only talking on the weekend, so the weekend came and she called and she said, Dad, this guy told me that it is God's will for me to marry him. Now she is seeing her current husband, who was not her husband then, but they weren't even engaged or whatever, and so on and so forth. And she said, Dad, what do I do? I said, first of all, you get as far away from him as you possibly can. Which then started father. You know, you if your father is a preacher who has friends all over the world, Norm, what did I do? I did investigation, interrogation. I called who I knew would know him and so on. And so I found out, well, in the last, he's been a counselor there, or not a counselor, he's been doing dishes there for 5 years. He's been, out of those 5 years, he's been saved 3 times. Is showing any problems? Demonstrating any instabilities? Okay. I won't tell you his name was Bob. It wasn't you. Okay. You weren't there. Okay. So I say, stay away from it. But he persisted over the weeks and weeks and weeks. God has told me, you're supposed to marry me. God has told me, you're supposed to marry me. God has told me, Dad, what do I do? I say, stay away from him. Stay away from him. But it messed her up so much that when she got home, Jason said, hey, can I go with you guys to New York when you pick her up at the airport? I said, sure, it'd be a wonderful time. Come up and, you know, spend the night before, whatever you want to do, and so on. We were looking forward to him maybe popping the question because he would make a wonderful son-in-law, and he has. Chrissy got off the plane, and she looked at him, and she went. And it was dead silence in the car. All the way home. Bob had messed with her mind. Okay. It was the only time in all of their times of dating that I said to my wife, we need to go to bed and leave them alone. We need to go to sleep. I didn't. Okay. What would generally happen is there would be a chaperone in the room. Understand? So that nothing could happen. So I finally said, we got to go. And he didn't pop the question, that is Jason. But they did call up Bob. And Chrissy said, you leave me alone. This is my boyfriend. And so on. Okay, so you spurred that on. I wasn't going to go there. And then a couple of weeks later, I gave Jason a hard time because he said, I got to ask you a question. I said, what? Would it be okay? I don't know. I didn't ask you yet. I said, well, I don't know. We're going out the door to come to church. And he's chased us down our sidewalk. And we're about ready to get in the car the days before I had a garage. He said, Mom, Dad. He's already calling us Mom and Dad. I want to ask Chrissy to marry me if it's okay with you. Oh, I don't know. I got to talk to her mother privately. You know, I just drug it out because I was enjoying it too much. Yeah. Finally, I said, yeah, go ahead. And then he planned the whole thing out. I'll give you the whole story. He planned the whole thing out. They were going to go. They now tore the restaurant down in Lewisburg. It was this nice country cupboard restaurant, if you've ever been there. And he had it all planned out. I'm going to ask for the table by the fireplace. Nobody around us. We're going to go for supper. It's about an hour away from his house, an hour away from our house. And I'm going to ask her to marry, well, people all around them, okay? There was no privacy. He got cold feet, okay? They were going to go back to his parents' house. Now, if you've ever traveled Route 45 or 92, you know that there are parks that are there. So he's still trying to get up the courage to say to her, will you marry me? If you know the area, there's nothing around in this little section. It's kind of like going to your house. Okay, there's sections where there's nothing. Okay. And so he pulls on the side of the road, and he's kind of breathing heavy. He's getting sick. He's positioning himself to get on his knees while he's in his car, which is near impossible. So he's behind the wheel trying to get on. She is now thinking, he's going to kill me. Literally, he's going to murder me. We're out where nobody else is. And so she's getting scared. She's pulling on stuff in the back seat to try to cover herself up. He asks her to marry him. Now she is upset. She vomits all over the place. Wonderful. And it was true love. And I have a great son-in-law. But have you ever had somebody ask you, how do you know? How do you know? How would you answer? What did you say, Norm? Say it louder.
You just know.
You just know. I can't tell you how many times I have given that advice. And what I would get back is this, and Darlene would get the same thing back. You just know. What do you mean you just know? I can't explain it any further than that. You just know. Correct? You just know. And then sometimes I get the people that come back to me and they'll be a little smirk. I know. But sometimes there's no way to explain that. Right? You just know. How do you know when you're living a Christian life that pleases God? Now, here's what some people do. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that, I did this, and I have my checklist that I do, and so consequently, I must be pleasing God. What do you think? Some people get married like that. Okay? I'm a man, you're a woman. It's okay. Hey, want to get married? Dr. Marx had a neighbor, by the way, or he lives on Sipe Street in Hummelstown. His next-door neighbor, both immigrants, they are dead and gone now, but they got off on Ellis Island, and they were rejected because they were single. Walking back up the gangplank, he looks at her, she looks at him. They can speak the same language, and they say, want to get married? She says, we want to stay in America, I guess. 50 years later. Okay, they were in love. Praise the Lord. How do you know that you're living the Christian life? By the checklist that you do? Check, 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 check. Or is there something more? How do I know that I am doing all the three lessons that we have already covered? Remember what the first lesson was about? It's about morality and where do we derive morality from? Not today, but where should we derive morality from? From the Word of God, from the moral code, from the Decalogue, and so on and so forth. Okay. Since we're Christians, that moral code gets written upon our heart, and we just want to do what God says. Is it always, do people always agree with what God says? The answer is no. Is the moral code, are the Ten Commandments, are they loved universally or hated universally? Mostly hated. The law was described in last night's lesson as the what kind of law? Fiery. Remember? We come to this conclusion that I need to be able to take what God says and apply it to my life. Question. It's okay for me to cherry pick what I like and what I don't like. And what I like to do it, and what I don't like to leave it go. Want to answer that one? It's not okay, Bob. Now, Bob, you give orders. You get orders, and you give orders. Right? When you give an order, how many? Sometimes it's to an individual. What's the largest group of, by way of numbers, that you can give an order to?
Platoon.
A platoon? 60 something. Okay. So let's say you've got them all lined up and they're standing at attention and you say, all right, guys, here's what we're going to do. This is the order. Do they go, I don't like that one?
Have they or do they?
I know they probably have in the military that we have now. Yeah. Some of us would remember Dan Smilo. Okay? Dan Smilo wanted to be a Marine and he wanted to be SEAL since he was about this big. And he worked his body and he did everything he was supposed to do. And he enlisted. He went one year. His mom and dad said, give me 1 year at Ambassador. And so he went to Ambassador Bible College. And then once he got out of that 1 year program, which they have there, and there's a specific program, he signed up for the Navy and he went in and he did his boot camp and so on. And then he signed up to go into Navy SEAL school after going through all the rigors of what he had to do. And then he was in California. On the first night there, he and one of his buddies are doing guard duty, 8 hours. It came the hour when they were to be relieved. You're going to love this, Bob. His friend said to him, where's our replacements? I don't know, Dan said. He said, you know what? We put on our 8 hours. I guess we can go. What do you think, Sarge?
Well, if you break
your
order. Right, George?
Yeah. He almost got thrown out of the Navy. Okay? Almost ruined his career. By the way, he is a Navy SEAL. Okay? Calls, mom and dad would call every now and then, Darlene or I, and say, would you pray for Dan? We don't know where he's going. We don't know how long he's going to be gone. But he just called and said, I love you. If I never see you again, I just want to tell you that I love you. So he is a Navy SEAL. I'm glad he's on our side. You should see the guns he's got. Okay. Not only these kind, but, you know, these kind. Anyway. I am sure that I call him. My pet name for him is Cute Dan Smilo. Still to this day. I can get away with that. And he does not grab me by the throat and rip out my voice box. Yeah, I'm far away. I'm sure he doesn't take an order and say, I don't like it. What do we do as Christians with the Word of God? It's God's Word to us. It's not a suggestion book. You can't cherry pick what you want and what you don't want. It's all of God's Word. Therefore, the most happy people on earth are those that have said, Lord, I'd be happy to do that. And they've surrendered to doing God's will. Let's look a little bit at some of the things that I've written down here in the introduction. There's a book called The Pattern of Catechetical Doctrine at Large. Wow, well, it was Bishop Lancelot Andrews, 1555. Anybody that old? September 25th, 1626, the Church of England, he lived during that period of time, I should say, during the reign of Queen Elizabeth I and King James I, he oversaw the translation of the King James Bible. You think this guy had any kind of an education? Probably so, in new languages at least. In writing, he says about the Ten Commandments. Watch, you could either look there or look up here. For the manner, it requireth that toti, we be whole observers of the law, with our whole soul and body. Totem, all the law, whatever thing I command you, observe to do it for continuance. Tota in vit est observanda. It is to be kept always, all the days of life, on page 70 in the 1675 edition. Why go back that far? Because what I'm telling you is not new. Okay? It is not new. These words echo to us the repetition of Deuteronomy by Moses. In Deuteronomy 17, 18 and 19 it says, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom," and this is about kings, "that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." New Testament, here's what it says in James. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." So we have this directive from the Lord. Am I supposed to be a person that keeps the whole law with my whole heart for my whole life? But here's the question, how do I do this? How do I make it happen? Especially in light of Psalm 119 and verse 96. Let's read that again. "I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." That is, when we think that we have understood God's law, we are barely scratching the surface, for it's wider and broader and deeper and higher than any could expect. It reaches to the innermost, to the outermost region of my soul and my spirit. It's a discerner of my thoughts and my intents. It stands as a sentinel at every portal of thought and action, armed and ready to judge, to execute, to condone or condemn. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to respond to its sternness, its preciseness? Here's what Jeremy Taylor wrote in 1600s also, "The Life of Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," on page number 244. "If sin grows upon us and is committed more frequently," are you grasping this? "If sin grows upon us." So the subject matter is sin, correct? "If sin grows upon us and is committed more frequently," in other words, we find ourselves as Christians doing sin more frequently, "or gets a victory with less difficulty," in other words, it's coming at us as an enemy and it's having less and less difficulty doing what it wants to do, "or is obeyed more readily and entertained with freer complacency, then we love God not as he requires. We divide between him and sin, and God is not the Lord of all our faculties." So here would be the question. Do you say Lord about the Lord Jesus Christ? You must also note that he says in the Gospel of Luke, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, when you will not do the things that I tell you?" So it's not what comes out of our mouth when we say Lord. It's not our little punch list of things. I did devotions today, or I witnessed to three people today, or I quoted this many verses, or I read this many chapters, or whatever it might be. That punch list may be good, but it does not necessarily mean you're going in God's direction. So how do I know? How do I know? We're going to try to answer that question by the time we get to the end. Father, I pray you give us an understanding tonight of how to apply the Word of God, of how to determine, my Heavenly Father, if we're even getting close to serving you and worshiping you, and living for thee. For that, Lord, we'll thank you. If anyone needs Christ, bring him to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at this first thing, keeping the moral code with our whole soul and body. We want to take a look at David's view of the law in Psalm 119. If we were to summarize this psalm, if we look on page number 39, It could be associated with psalms of great value or golden psalms, as Psalm 16 and Psalm 56 to 60, and we don't have time to go back there and even look at them. They are called the michtam over the psalm. That you'll see that Hebrew word that is written there. The meaning of michtam is rather elusive. Many believe it is to be engraved or golden or suggesting that there's great value in this. But Psalm 119 attributes great value to the Word of God. Now, to describe this, Psalm 119, there is a summary of things here that I've given you, five verses. I want you to take a look at them either on your paper or up on the screen. Here are some verses, starting with verse number 5. Here is the prayer of David, and it is a prayer over the understanding of this great valued gift of God's Word. Do you value the Word of God over every other book? Do you value the Word of God over every other opinion, including yours? Do you value the Word of God so that it is golden, so that there is nothing to compare with it? And here's what David is praying. Look at Psalm chapter 119, verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. So what's David praying in this, in your own words? What's David praying in verse 5? What he does is in line with God's Word. In order to know if what I do is in line with God's Word, what do I have to know? Isn't that simple? Okay, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that, do you? In order to get to know God's Word, what do I have to do? Oh, somebody said study it. You can read it, but you can read it without understanding. Have you ever read without understanding? Just to read? Oh, I could remember the days in Bible school. You know, we had to read through the whole Bible in 10 weeks, plus other classes. So guess how we read the Word of God? Just so we could put down on the final exam, have you read the entire Bible in the last 10 weeks? Check box, yes. Some people do that even though there's no test. You read it through the year, I've got to speed read it through the year so I can say I did it. Check the box, and therefore I read the Bible, I've read it every year for the last 49 years, I must be spiritual. I used a real euphemism last couple of days, in a pig's eye. Reading does not necessarily equate to being what you ought to be. Are you all on the same page, or are you disagreeing with me? Okay? Because I'm going to stick my ground. I don't care what you think. I've been at this for a while. Reading does not equate to living. It's when you take the Bible and say, what does that mean, and how do I put it to practice? You ever run across a phrase in the Word of God? I think I was telling Nathan the other day. This is a very vulgar phrase in the Scripture. In the book of Ezekiel, you know, God is telling Ezekiel, I want you to take a look at what these people are doing. I want you to see that little hole there? Dig it a little bigger, dig it a little bigger, dig it a little bigger. Look at what they're doing. And he shows them all kind of things. And as a matter of fact, God kind of acts like a tour guide for Ezekiel, taking him through the temple. Son of man, did you see this? Hey, son of man, did you see this? Hey, son of man, did you see this? And then God takes to the priests themselves. They are outside the temple. And he's talking to them about their idolatry. And he uses this little phrase, and you put the branch to your nose. Barb, what in the world does that mean? You put the branch to your nose. So I stop my reading. I go to my commentaries. I try to get those that, you know, are in depth. Sometimes that's trouble because you forget where you're at because you chase other things down. But I wanted to learn what's the history behind this? And I want to tell you, God is insulting them. Okay? What is he saying? You got the temple behind you. All I see is you're behind. And I not only see you're behind, I smell you're behind. And you don't smell anything because you put the fragrant branch to your nose. But you stink. Huh? Does God get to the point? Their idolatry was causing this absolute stench in the nostrils of God. Now, if I just read and said, okay, I checked the box, I read those chapters, would I know that? Now, how do I apply it? Are there some things that are going on in my life that stink before God? Does he look at me and hold his nose because of some of the things that I am doing? I want to tell you, there's some things going on in Christianity today that isn't Christian. And I can see God holding his nose because they stink. But you know what? If I point it out to an individual, I'm bound to get in war because they're going to say, well, who are you to judge us? Huh? Well, who is Jeremiah to judge? Who is Ezekiel to judge? Who is Amos to judge? Who is Obadiah to judge? Who is Paul to judge? Who is Peter to judge? Excuse me? It is not us, it's the Word of God. I want to tell you, Facebook is an awful thing because people put things on there who call themselves Christians and they should never put on there what they put on there. Because I can say God's holding his nose. Let's move on because I started to preach. Go to the next one. Verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Do you notice anything about the heart here? And what is the heart? When he says heart, what is he talking about? Sorry, Nathan. He didn't have his ears on. What's the heart? Describe the heart for me. Scripturally speaking, what is the heart? Manner of life. I want more. I want more. Say it again, Pat. I didn't hear you. The inner being, is that what you're saying? The center being. I want more. I want more. I want more. Only reason I want more is because I preach this so many times, you should be able to rattle it right off.
It's your character of God.
I want more. It's my heart. Come on, Cheryl's got it. Say it in the microphone.
She said it first.
My mind, my will, and my emotions. Can somebody be a Christian and their emotions are out of control? What do you think? Have you ever blown your top in anger and you were out of control and you know that the scripture says that we're not supposed to allow anger to control us? How about it? You understand what I'm saying? So with my heart at that moment, my emotions are not being subject to the law of God. And I know there's a violation of the Word of God because I've gotten myself sinfully angry. By the way, there is a non-sinful anger. God is not a sinner, and God gets angry. Sinful anger tears people apart and destroys them. Righteous anger fixes problems. It doesn't blow up. Okay? My mind. Mind's a wonderful thing. It intrigues me. The mind intrigues me. Because we're not talking about the brain. Right? All of us have a brain? I hope. There's an autonomic nervous system. Everybody here thinking about breathing? If you are thinking about breathing, we're going to dial 911. Okay? Because you shouldn't think about breathing. My mind. Can you see into my mind? Well, there's some people out there that say that they can. I doubt it. There's only one that knows what's going on in my mind, and that is God. Has your mind ever drifted to an area that it shouldn't be going? Jesus said, "Have you not read in the law, thou shalt not commit adultery? But I say unto you, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her," well, where's all this going on? Understand? You've committed the act already. My will. Yikes. Have I ever willfully not obeyed God? You might say, "Well, I hope not," but I will tell you, you have. So have I. He who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Correct? So we know to do good, we know what is right, and we don't do it. Be the smallest little thing. I gave an example the other night about going maybe into a fast food restaurant and they give you too much change back, and you know that they gave you too much change back, and you're walking out the door and you're counting your change and you say, "They're lost." And you don't turn around and go back and say, "Excuse me, your drawer is going to be short because you gave me too much money. You gave me $20 too much." Tell you what your reaction is going to be. "And you came back?" I mean, you're going to knock the socks off somebody. And by the way, don't go pinning roses on yourself for doing stuff like that, because it's just what you're supposed to do. Amen? There's no heroism in that. It's just what's supposed to be done. With my mind, my will, my emotions, my heart, with my whole heart. Oh, it doesn't say half a heart up there, does it? What do you think? Is Christianity sometimes half-hearted? Maybe quarter-hearted? Maybe three-quarters-hearted? But very rarely does it get whole-hearted. I'll tell you what people call this kind of Christianity, wholehearted Christianity. I've had it said to my face a couple times. "Oh, you have heavy-duty Christianity." What? I'm sorry, I don't have heavy-duty Christianity. I want to be a Christian. And there are some things that Christians don't do on purpose. And the thing that grieves my heart is the stuff that I've been saved from, I find young people who are Christians going out and doing. I've had enough of that stuff. I don't want it anymore. And if it's wrong for me, it's wrong for everybody, not because I said so, but because the Word of God said so. Let's look at the next verse. Sorry, I didn't stop there. Look at what it says. "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Do you see an operative word in there that plagues us? And what is it that pops out to you? Wander. Describe wander. Have you ever wandered? Yeah. I wander often driving. because my wife will say to me inevitably, where are we going? I will say, oh, we're going here. She said, it's the other direction. I'm so used to coming out of my driveway and turning left, okay, to come to church. I'm just used to doing that. And so oftentimes we have driven by church to go to Wilkes-Barre. And we don't need to do that, okay. We wander. So do I want to wander from the Word of God? No, the answer is no. And then he says in Psalm 119, verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I might live and keep thy word. Deal bountifully? Lord, I want everything that you have for me. God, I want to be obedient to everything that is there. I don't want to wander, but I want you bountifully to give me everything that I need so that I can keep the word of God. Next, in Psalm 119:34, how about this one? Give me understanding. Isn't that a good prayer? I want to tell you, after studying the words for 50 years plus, there are still some passages and some things I don't understand. So don't get excited, okay? If you don't understand something, just keep praying and looking and reading and asking God to show it to you. Give me understanding. And then when I get understanding, what'll I do? I'm going to keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my... Oh, there's that little pesky word again, whole. I'll observe it with my whole heart. Lord, I'm not picking and choosing. Lord, I'm getting down to the heart of the matter. The whole word of God, that is your word, and you're telling it to me, and I want to understand it so I could keep it, so I could put it to practice in my life, so I could live it wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. How many of you here want your kids and your grandkids to serve God? Guess what you have to do? You got to do these verses. Okay? Now, I have done my share of talking to people, both church people and not church people. Church people, people outside of our congregation over the years. And what I find is that those who would be willing to surrender to doing what God says, rather than just coming and wanting me to sprinkle them with a little pixie dust, it's all better. Start to get some results after several weeks. Little, tiny, baby steps. Understand? When we get ourselves in a mess, how long generally has it taken us to get in that mess? Overnight? Days? Weeks? Years? Norm's going back further. Way back, he's saying. And sometimes when we get under conviction in church, let's say, and we walk down an aisle and we hit the podium area and we stain the carpet with our tears and we get things right with God, we expect all the trouble that we have created by our lifestyle to be fixed instantaneously. There's an old illustration of a dad and a son. Every time the son got into trouble, dad had to correct him. At the end of the correction, could have been the spanking, could have been a stern talking to, whatever it was, when the son understood what he had done wrong, the father handed him a nail and a hammer, and he said, go out and put that nail in that fence in the back. And over the years, there were nail after nail after nail after nail after nail. The son just wasn't getting it. He was thick-skulled, hard-hearted. He wasn't getting his disobedience. He wasn't getting the fact that he wasn't saved, that he was disobedient to the Word of God. He wasn't getting that the Word of God wasn't a suggestion book. It is the Word of God, and he needed to be absolutely surrendered to it in absolutely every aspect, not going after his own way, not doing his own thing, but literally just coming to know Christ as his Savior. And one day, In his 20s, the young man came to his father and said, "Dad, I want you to forgive me for all the grief that I've caused in your life. I've just trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I know I've been wrong all these years. I know I've done just made your life miserable." The father said, "Son, you're forgiven. Here's the hammer. Go pull the nails out. Lesson's not over." "Dad, look, I have all the nails. I've pulled them all out." He said, "Fine, son, I'm glad that you pulled all those nails out of the post. That's a wonderful thing. Now put the nails over here in the box someplace. Some of them are bent, and some we're going to give them to Steve to straighten out." And the father said, "Now come with me, son." They went outside and he said, "Now I want you to look at the post. What do you see?" He said, "I see holes. I see splinters of wood. I see scarring. I see rust. I see disfigurement." He said, "Yes, son. Thank God the nails are pulled out. But there's a life that needs to get straightened out even more. Because there's a whole lot of hurt in that post. There's a whole lot of wrong in that post. And healing needs to take place." Most of us are not willing to take the time to go and make things right. Understand? Depression may set in. Anxiety may set in. Anger may set in. I was thinking about this lesson today, and I was thinking about a particular pastor friend of mine going back maybe almost 40 years. He was a really good friend. We had gone on my first and his first mission trip together to Haiti. He, after that trip, I decided I was going to serve the Lord and become a pastor, and he decided he was going to serve the Lord, and he went off to Bible college. I went to Bible Institute. We kept in contact. As a matter of fact, when my wife and I made our first trip to Florida, we stopped by to see them, and him and his brother, and so on and so forth. And I could remember the day that he got engaged to his wife. They came to church and they announced it, and I just was so happy for the two of them. I announced it to the entire church. I wasn't supposed to do that, but I did. He took a church close by here. One day I got a phone call from him, and he said, "Hey, I'm going to be in the area." I said, "Terrific, let's do lunch or something." He said, "Well, my wife is with me." I said, "That's fine. My wife is working, but that's okay. I hope you'll stick around until she comes home." When he got here, he said, "You know," he said, I'm thinking about getting my master's degree, so I'm going to resign from my church and get a secular job and go to college at the same time." And I said, "Hey, our church is growing. I need somebody to help me. If you're going to move down in this area, it'll be a wonderful thing if you can help me." We went around that afternoon. We looked for houses, because he was going to sell his house and he was going to come here, and so on. And as a matter of fact, Darlene and I were going to take a couple of days vacation. I said, "Hey, in 2 weeks, I would like you to preach for me. Would that be a wonderful thing if you could fill in for me while we were gone?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll be happy to do that." 2 weeks didn't go by. Another pastor friend of mine, same area, called and he said, "Hey, have you talked to so-and-so?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Isn't it wonderful he's going to get his master's degree, and he may be coming here to, you know, help us a little bit, and not as a paid position, but just help." He said, "You don't know." I said, "What?" He said, "You don't know." I said, "What?" He said, "Well, he's got a woman pregnant in my church. He's tried to hide it. He's tried to hide it from his church. We're working at that now. I have told him that he needs to resign from being a pastor completely and he won't do it. Okay. How can I help? He said we need to write a letter to his ordaining church. Like, this is my ordaining church. If I ever messed up, you would pull my ordination certificate. We wrote to his church. Got a phone call from his wife. How dare you say that he needs to turn in his ordination certificate? Well, because the Word of God says that the man who stands behind the pulpit and is the minister needs to be blameless. Well, don't you believe in forgiveness? Yes, but the Word of God says the man who stands in the pulpit needs to be blameless. We can forgive him, but he needs to be blameless, so therefore he is disqualified. And the three of us that had signed the letter became enemies of my real close friend. So he was making a choice, and this is what I find out that goes on in people's lives. And that is when you get caught and somebody confronts you, it doesn't matter most of the time what the Word of God has to say. The offender gets angry at the one who's trying to help. And they justify themselves. But they will not follow the Word of God. That is not biblical. You understand? With my whole heart, I want to go after you. With my whole heart, I want to seek you. With my whole heart, I want to go after the things of God. Well, that's not necessarily what's going on these days. And then we find, let thine hand help me. You need any help doing this? You need any help living the Christian life? Duh. Anybody not need any help? You've got it all wrapped up. It's sewn up. You know exactly what you're doing. You have an answer to all the world's problems. You know every bit of Scripture from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. You have it all figured out. You've tied it all together. You have all the answers, and you should be the individual that is the head of the church worldwide. Anybody like that in this room? How many of you are like me? I'm still working at it. Amen? I'm still working at it. I don't have it all sewn up yet. Do you? I find out that I still have flesh. Believe it or not. Don't tell my wife. I still have flesh. That flesh gets out of control sometimes. The Spirit of God is not always obeyed, and I'm not always yielded, and so on and so forth. So I need help. But look, when he asked for help, look what he has chosen. You see it there? Look what he's chosen. He's chosen the Word of God. Next, let's go on. David longs to experience God's law. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, wait a minute. If you've got the punch list over here, all you're doing is just reading words, not understanding. There's no sweetness to the Word of God. There's nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ that is jumping off the page to you. There is nothing at all that is stirring you. You're just going through the motions. I don't want to be there. I sat back after reading Amos this morning. I sat back and I thought, God, how merciful you are. How slow to anger. But when you come to your wrath, wow. And yet even in your wrath, Lord, there is mercy, because you're calling people back to yourself. You're inviting them to come to you, and you're telling them, and you're giving them warning. And how long did it take for them to get to this position? Think about what you've read and how sweet the mercy is of God to me? Do I deserve any of God's blessings? The answer is no. I deserve the full force, the brunt of his wrath. But what does he do? He blesses me. Why did he give us a parking spot today? Why did he do that? I mean, he could have had us walk in the rain, you know. Why did he do that? Why does he give me food on my table? Why does he give me shelter over my head? Why does he bless me? Why did he give me four great-grandkids? Great-grandchildren. Why did he do that? How can my oldest grandchild find a guy who will bother her at 5:30 in the morning to have devotions? You understand? I said, well, that's a winner. But that guy. Why? Why does God bless me with that? And the answer is, I don't know. He loves me. He cares for me. So I want to have the words of God that are sweet to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Tell you how you test this. I don't know when you have devotions, but is it easy to skip them? You understand what I'm saying? Is it easy for something else to take their place? And if you have to skip them, because every now and then there comes up something that you've got to skip them. Okay? Does it bother you? I hope it does. Go on a little further. 106. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am going to do God's will and God's word. I am determined to do it. Lord, help me. Lord, I want it to be sweet. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it. How long? To the end. Have you ever checked out on a baseball game in the seventh inning? I mean, you've gone to see one. You're sitting in the stands. Yeah, we've checked out of them many, many times in the seventh inning, and we found out that if you can't get it on the radio, the other team is probably going to win. Right? Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my... There's this pesky thing again. The whole heart. Wow. David used every conceivable name to describe the moral code. What did he say? It's the law. It's the testimony. It's the ways, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the word, the counselors, the precepts, the way of truth. So when you read the scripture, don't just look for the word commandments or law. There's a lot of words that are up there, and I'm only going to stay with my slides because I'm out of time. There's a tension that David felt. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they rage? Why do the people imagine vain things? What do they say? We want to be rid of the bands that God has put upon us. What are the bands? And they're the law, but what are they doing? Yeah, 25 mile an hour out here. That's a band on me. The word starts with an R. They're restraining me from doing what I want to do. Have you ever restrained a child who didn't want to be restrained? Oh yeah, my youngest she was a pickle, let me tell you. Nighttime would come. Mom is working. Okay, I've worked all day long. We've swapped them out. I pick the kids up at grandma's house, take them home, get them their bath. Time for bed. No! You're going to bed. We're going to pray. We're going to read some Bible verses. And you are going to bed. No! Okay, I'm bigger than you are. Scoop you up. Take you. Here's what she would say. I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, kicking and screaming and kicking and screaming. You never did this, did you, Bill? That you remember. And I would hold her and squeeze her tight, not hurting her, and I say, I don't care how much you hate me, I love you. I love you. Every time she would say, I hate you, I would say, I love you. I love you. And sooner or later, like half hour or whatever, she would get tired enough to cry herself to sleep. I was restraining her. Okay? She learned lessons when she was that old because her first daughter had exactly, you know, you pray that the children be like the mother. And she got the first one was like the mother. We were in the house. We were there. We were watching it. Our heart was breaking. Morgan, all she had to do was say, yes, mommy. She wouldn't say it. Kicking and screaming and kicking and screaming. She restrained her. 45 minutes. You know what we got? I want Poppy. I want Poppy. I want Poppy. Well, you can go to Poppy if you say, yes, mom, yes, mommy. I want Nana. 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 You can be the Nana if you just say, yes, mommy. I want Daddy. 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 I want Poppy. I want Nana. I want Poppy. I want Mommy. I want... 45 minutes of that. And we're melting as grandparents. But Chrissy was very, very calm, restraining her. And then she finally said, yes, Mommy. Mommy loves you. Give me a big hug and a kiss. And she was changed. The law restrains us from doing stuff that will harm us. Because God loves us. What do we say? I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And God is saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I know the plans I have for you. Not to harm you. But to bless you. And what do? We struggle. We want our own way. There's tension here. We know the tension. It's described by David. Psalm 119, verse 120, my flesh trembleth to stand up and bristle like hair on end for fear, a sense of alarm of thee. And I'm afraid to morally revere reverence, I'm afraid of thy judgments. Oh, I've had people sit across my desk in my office. Pastor, you know what you're asking me if I do what the Word of God has to say? Uh-huh. I'm asking you to be obedient. No, no, Pastor, you don't understand. If I do what you say I should do, oh, there's going to be trouble. Maybe so, but not with God. Why don't we let God be God? One guy came to me one day, and he's in my office, and he's saying, Pastor, my boss wants me to lie. The place that I'm going and picking up the ticket, because he had a load, picking up the ticket, he wants me to lie about the ticket. Norm, you know something about this, right? He wants me to lie about what's on that ticket. He said, I told him I won't do it. He said, if you don't do it, he said, I'm going to fire you. I said, there are other jobs. There are other jobs. Sometimes doing the Word of God, following righteousness, will cost us something. But God will always replace. You know what? The guy never lost his job. He got a better one. You know why he got a better one? Because his boss knew he could trust him. We don't think about those things sometimes. Okay? I'm almost done. Here we go. These describe the tension David felt, but also he felt the sweetness of the word in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I want you to note here, these things, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. David used every conceivable name to describe it. Well, here, the statutes of the Lord are right. Watch the changing of things, but notice the description, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You need to sit down with that word of God open in your lap and say, what a treasure trove. What has God given me? Therefore, it becomes evident that the Ten Commandments, the moral law, the ten words were not commonplace. This is God's word. And not only for criminals. Sometimes we say the law is only for criminals. Not for tables of stone, but for a heart of flesh. Understand? Israel was a debtor to do the whole law. And here lies the struggle. When shall we keep these wonderful truths? When? First of all, when we're young. Until when? Till we're old. No checking out. Consider two passages, Joshua 1:8. Let the words be in your mouth. Meditate therein day and night. And so on. And Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. I hope you get it. It's not a punch list. There should be a list, but because you do the punch list doesn't make you the man of God or a woman of God. What's going on in here? Am I really, really, really serving God? My answer also to my first statement, how do you know? Others will tell you. Don't assume it yourself. Understand? When you begin to assume it yourself, you're full of pride, you're full of yourself. Always assume. I've got room to grow. Let others tell you. Let others praise thee, the psalmist said. Father, thank you for the time tonight. I pray that thou would help us to learn to put the word of God to work, to allow it to be sweet in our mouth and in our heart. And my heavenly Father, that we might willingly give ourselves to accomplishing it. Again, not cherry picking what we want, what we like, not treating it as a book of suggestions, but as it is, your word. We need your help. We need to understand it. We need to apply it. So help us, God. If there's one that needs Christ, bring them to yourself, we pray. Thank you for loving us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, you'll say, preacher, I'm not saved. I need Christ. I want to trust him today. Would you pray for me? And then slip your hand up for prayer right where you're seated. No one's looking around but me. Is there someone? Say, preacher, pray for me. Christian, you need some work? I'd love to pray for you. Here's my hand, preacher. God has spoken to my heart. God bless you. God bless you. God bless. Thank you. God bless. God bless. God bless. Father, thanks for these. We look to you that thou would help us, Lord. We need help. We're frail. We're full of ourself, full of flesh. And we need to be full of Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for that help. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.